We've been doing a series going through the book of Exodus. This is where we've got to. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that these words are words of life, words that bring life. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit who brings life to the dead, to come and speak through your living and active words today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a joy to celebrate three baptisms today. That's a good thing, right? We're excited about that. And the reason that we are so excited, and it's such a cause for celebration, is because it really is a matter of life or death. How you respond to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus really is a matter of life and death. Those are the stakes. And that is illustrated perfectly in the chapters we just read, this part of the Exodus story. We're going to see that our disobedience deserves death, but we can be sure that we are safe as we look to the Lamb who died in our place. That's something that Maoli and Irene and Seth have all done. We've heard that in their stories today. They have looked to the Lamb. They've all talked about Jesus. They have looked to the Lamb, and so they have come in from the place of danger into the place of safety. They have crossed from death to life simply by looking to the Lamb. And so I want to invite all of us I want to invite you to do the same thing. Now, whether we are Christians or not, this is something each one of us needs to do. Look to the Lamb. And if we're going to do that, then the first thing we're going to need to know is this, the deadly danger we all face. We're coming towards the end of the plagues. God has been displaying his glory by working wonders in Egypt, by judging the enemy. God's message throughout the plagues has stayed the same. Let my people go. But Pharaoh still isn't listening. And nine plagues later, this is where we've got to. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. God says, look, I told you he wasn't going to listen, but now this is it. This is the end game. No more compromises, no more negotiations. Pharaoh's going to give you full freedom. And actually, it's not only freedom. They're actually going to leave with heavy wallets. Did you notice that in verse 2? Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. And the Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards them. Just as God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, when God's people leave slavery, they're going to leave with riches, gold and silver. And later on in Exodus, that becomes really important because God commands his people to build a tabernacle so that he could meet with them and so that they could worship him. And that tabernacle needed a whole lot of gold. And I'm sure there wasn't much gold just lying around in the wilderness. But God had already provided. And so we see as God rescues them from their slavery, he also provides everything they need to worship. And so God says to Moses, look, this last plague is going to be so powerful and so dramatic that it will finally break Pharaoh's hard heart. And they'll actually be paying you to leave. What is the plague? Well, it's dreadful. Verse 4. Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. In Egyptian mythology, midnight was the time where the gods do battle. And now God is going to show his power. Verse 5. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and the firstborn of the cattle as well. Isn't that terrifying? God says, Israel is my firstborn son, and Pharaoh had tried to kill them, and now God responds in kind. It's just a horrific scene. Whether you are high or low, whether you are human or animal, no one escapes. Your oldest son breathes his last. Every firstborn male. Have we got a grip of that? That's my son. That's Zach. Dead. That's me, actually. I'm a firstborn son. Dead. But how many? Put your hand up if you're a firstborn son. Look around. All of us. Dead. It's a really scary scene. No wonder. Verse 6. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt. Worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. Can you imagine? The midnight air pierced with a chorus of cries as one by one each family wakes up to the tragedy of a cold corpse. Just as the Israelites had cried out to God, so now the Egyptians cry out, but there is no answer. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable. This is a horrible scene. Before we write God off as an evil killer, we must remember the other side of the story. We must remember his patience and his grace. After all, this is the 10th plague. If you were here last week, we went through them. They've been getting worse and worse. God's voice of warning has been getting louder and louder. 10 opportunities to listen and to obey. And even here, Pharaoh gets a personal warning of what was about to happen to his son. Even now, he could respond. And it seems like some of the Egyptians did actually listen to God's warnings. Next week we'll see that when Israel leaves Egypt, some of the Egyptians go with them. So there is grace and freedom and life, even for those who are outside of God's people, if only they will listen. And actually, even in the judgment itself, it's hard to see, but there is actually some grace. The death of the firstborn is horrific, but actually, it's less than they deserve. Hard-hearted disobedience deserves death. God is a consuming fire. He is white-hot holy. It shouldn't have just been the firstborn. It should have been the whole family. And so, yes, there is grace, but at the same time, there is no denying that this is a difficult, uncomfortable, tragic, harrowing scene. What a contrast there is in verse 7. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark. There's wailing on one side of the town, but then there is a dividing line, and where God's people are, there is silence. Not even a dog barking. Somehow, there is a distinction. Somehow, God's people are unaffected by death. And Moses says, when that happens, verse 8, when that happens, they're going to come to me, your officials, they're going to bow down, and they're going to say, go, they're going to beg me to leave. And so then Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence. It says he is hot with anger. He is angry at the stubbornness of his sin. He is angry at the sadness that sin always brings. This is the climax of what all those 10 plagues have been building towards. Summarized there in verse 9 and 10. Things happened just as God said, for God's glory. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And now his nation faced their darkest night yet. The Lord is displaying his glory through wonders. And that includes the fact that he treats his people differently. In previous plagues, God just made the distinction, just like that. He said, so, you know, with the flies and with the livestock and with the darkness, God just said, that's not going to affect the Israelites. That's not going to happen where they live. And notice this time, he says, I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to treat my people differently, but some other action is needed. God doesn't just say, you know, no worries, death's not going to affect them. He has to provide a substitute. And we'll get onto that in a minute. But I think that makes the point that these Israelites, God's people, were not spared because of their good behavior. They weren't somehow better than the Egyptians. The Israelites were equally deserving of death. This is a danger we all face. Everyone in Egypt that night faced a deadly danger. Israelites as well as Egyptians. God's burning holiness is not just a problem for other people, it's a problem for me. Not even Moses could bear the holiness of his God. So it's important for us to remember that no matter who we are, our disobedience deserves death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You need your doctor to tell you if your lifestyle is going to kill you. We need to know that when we disobey the God who gives life, that is a path that leads to death. You know, this is a wrestle. I think all of us this morning feel uncomfortable about what happens here, right? It would be weird if we weren't uncomfortable with this tragic scene. It's hard for us to take. As I was preparing this week, I stopped and I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, why? Why did you kill the firstborn? You know the answer he gave me? Because that's how bad sin is. That's how serious it is. That's how horrific and disgusting it is to reject the God who made us. If we think God's judgment is harsh, it's because we don't quite realize how offensive it is to stick two fingers up at the God of the universe. And that's something each one of us has done. This deadly danger is not just for people out there, it's for us too. Our disobedience deserves death. I deserve not simply to die, but actually to pass into the place of eternal death, away from God's life-giving presence. Even for the disobedience of today, God would be well within his rights to just take me away within a second. The fact that I'm standing up in front of you now and not in a pile on the floor is just his grace. Do we realize that every breath we take is a gift of his grace? Every morning that you wake up and open your eyes, it's evidence of his mercy. Every time we get to hear his voice as we open up his word, it's the sound of his patience. Every heart beats. In fact, feel your pulse. You can find it on your wrist. Feel your pulse. Everyone feel your pulse? Half of people are doing it. Every beat you feel is a rhythm drum of grace. The same repeated message. Grace, 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 grace. We don't deserve that. Disobedience deserves death. And it's only his immense kindness that I'm not there already. Do we realize how serious sin is? I was in a cafe this week thinking about this. I looked around. There were lots of people there, some young, some old, some happy, some with really sad faces. And the weight of eternity hit me. The seriousness of sin. The time will come when we are face to face with this same Lord God, and unless something is done about it, death is what we deserve, and death is what we will get. So how is it that the Lord can make a distinction? How is it that he can treat his people differently? Well, that takes us on to point two, which is this. The substitutionary sacrifice we all need. That's a bit of a mouthful. It's a long word, but it's a really important one for us to understand. A substitute takes the place of something else. So in sports, if you bring on a substitute, then one player takes the place of another player. The Israelites' disobedience deserves death, and so what they need is someone to take their place. And that's what we see in chapter 12. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." He says, look, what's about to happen is so important that it resets the calendar. God is going to provide a way out of death, a substitutionary sacrifice. And you've got to make sure that everyone's covered. So verse 3 and 4, he says, look, club up with your neighbours so that everyone can join in and everyone's got a bit of lamb to eat. Verse 5, we're told what the lamb must be like. Year-old males, so this is a costly sacrifice. Without defect, this is a perfect sacrifice. And it really is a sacrifice because verse 6, after 4 days to consider the significance of what's about to happen, after 4 days for Larry the lamb to become your oldest son's favourite pet, after 4 days, at twilight, together with the community, slaughter the lambs. Sacrifice. Then verse 7, take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. What an odd thing to do. What a bizarre paint job. Then there's the meal. Eat the lamb that you just killed. I think by eating, you are deliberately, personally identifying with the sacrifice. You're saying, look, the lamb from whom this lamb chop came, that is the lamb who died in my place. That is the lamb who took the death that my household deserves. When should they eat? Verse 8. That same night. The same night that this dreadful plague was going to sweep across the land. You can't wait till morning because it will be too late. What should they eat? There in verse 8 and 9. Meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs. Bread made without yeast. A specific recipe. Rosemary roast lamb with flatbreads. The bitter herbs reflect the bitter slavery that they are being rescued from. Verse 9, they roast the whole lot on the fire, and that gives us a hint of the sin sacrifices that the Israelites would later need to make. And verse 10, you mustn't leave any of it until morning. This is a special meal. Don't let the rats get to it. You might think, well, that's a bit of a waste of leftovers. You could have had, you know, lamb sandwiches the next day. But this meal is not really about the food. It's about the symbolic meaning. This isn't just an excuse to have a nice roast dinner. This is a ceremony designed to communicate something really important. And how should they eat it? Verse 11. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You've got to have your coat on, shoes tied, car running, ready to go. Eat in haste. Now, when Riss and I go out for a meal to a restaurant, we're not very good at taking our time. We can be in and out within 45 minutes. It's like we've got a train to catch or something. But that's kind of the point. This isn't a leisurely feast. They're not just having a chat. This is a meal on the go. They're about to leave Egypt. So you see, this substitutionary sacrifice is directly linked to their freedom. So they need to eat, ready for rescue, in expectation of Exodus. Why all of this ceremony? Why all of the hassle? What does it all mean? Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Why do I need to eat this meal on this night? Because just as he said, the Lord is coming. He will show the gods of Egypt to be powerless, and he will prove his power. Verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. That's why you need to paint the blood on your door frames. Because that lamb was the substitute in your place. Your life relies on its death. That terrible night, everyone was in deadly danger. Disobedience deserves death. So there's got to be a death in your house. Either it's your son or it's your sheep. Where's Larry the lamb, Dad? Son, it was either you or him. To those in danger of death, a substitute is needed. Notice verse 13, that the blood on the door was there for you to see and also for God to see. So the blood will be a sign for you. When you look to the lamb, you know that blood has already been shed. When you look to the lamb, you can be sure that you're safe. Not because you deserve life, but because a lamb has died in your place. You can be sure you're safe because God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God looks to the lamb, he sees that blood has been shed, the price has been paid. And if that night you were under the blood of the lamb, when the Lord sees, he passes over and your oldest son keeps on breathing. And in that moment, the lamb that has been sacrificed is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. I hope we can't miss this, because everything is designed to point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us faces a deadly danger. Just like for the Israelites and the Egyptians, our disobedience deserves death. We need a substitutionary sacrifice. And that is exactly what God has provided. 1 Corinthians 5 describes Jesus as our Passover lamb. A costly sacrifice. God's own son given for us, that he might die instead of us. 1 Peter 1 tells us that we have been redeemed, we have been rescued, set free through the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Revelation 5 describes this same Jesus as the lamb looking as if he had been slain, because that's exactly what happened. At Passover time, Jesus shed his blood. On the cross, Jesus took my place. He drank the bitter cup of God's wrath instead of me. He suffered the eternal death that my disobedience deserves. And he was a better lamb because his sacrifice was once for all. His sacrifice didn't need to be repeated. His sacrifice actually takes away sin. The cross is God's greatest wonder. A place where we see that though we deserve death, God has provided the way for us to be treated differently. The cross is the place where he judges sin and yet saves sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The nails should have been for me, but he took it instead. The anger of God should have been for me, but he took it instead. That death should have been for me, but he took it instead. He has taken your place so that you could have life if only you will look to the Lamb. There is a dividing line running through this room. On one side, there will be wailing. On the other side, there will be life. Which side are you on? Look to the Lamb. And as you look to the Lamb, his blood will both be a sign for you, and it's something that God sees as well. It will be a sign for you. When you look to the Lamb, you know that blood has already been shed. When you look to the Lamb, you can be sure that you're safe, not because you deserve life, but because a lamb has died in your place. You can be sure that you're safe, because God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When God looks to the Lamb, he sees that blood has been shed, the price has been paid. One day we will be face to face with this same Lord God. And on that day, if you are under the blood of the Lamb, when the Lord sees, he will pass over you and you will keep on breathing. And in that moment, the Lamb who has been slain will be the most beautiful person you've ever seen. And you will enter in to enjoy eternal life with him, the freedom and the promised land that he has won for you. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Mauli, Irene and Seth have all looked to the Lamb, and so they have crossed from death to life. And I urge you to do the same. Look to the Lamb. Let's bow our heads. And I want to invite you, I want to urge you to take that step today of looking to Jesus the Lamb. Irene described how she took that step, literally stepped forward in her room. when she heard the good news of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to ask you now to come to the front, but if you want to trust Jesus today, then there will be people here at the front who will pray with you afterwards. But you can even do it right now. Even in this moment, you can make that step forward in your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I urge you, if you haven't done so already, to look to the Lamb as you make this prayer your own. So let's pray. Lord God, I confess my disobedience and my sin. You are a holy and an awesome God, and so I know that I rightly deserve death. Thank you for providing the Lamb to take my place. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the perfect Lamb who died in my place. Thank you that your blood was shed instead of me so that I could have life. Thank you that I can be sure you're safe. I'm safe because you rose again. Lord God, thank you that the price has been paid. And though I deserve death, you have promised to pass over me. I want to be one of your people who is safe under the blood of the Lamb. And so I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.